I'm going to talk to you today about three baptisms. Three baptisms in the kingdom. It's going to be a very practical message, so I hope you'll take some notes. If you don't have a piece of notebook paper or a notebook with you to write notes, I want to encourage you to take today's notes in the back of your Bible. You can just take your pen. If you notice, most books nowadays include a few blank pages at the back. And these notes that I'm going to give you are sufficient, or you can use your song sheet, yeah. The notes I'm going to give you today are something you can refer back to in the future. Because how many of you know, Terry and I aren't up here forever. Amen. We're pastoring you to go do the work of the ministry. The Bible says the fivefold ministries, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, are given to the body of Christ so you can go do the work of the ministry. We'll be dead in 50 years, we hope. I'll be 103. That's when I'm checking out, just so you know. So I'm 103, I'm out of here. Okay? But in 50 years, you're going to have to carry on the work of the ministry, younger folks. Yeah, I'm looking around.
I'd like to meet her with
you. Ross will be there, yeah. Okay, 103. So, you know, you're going to carry on the work of the ministry. So the notes I'm giving you today are so you can go teach. Jesus said, you baptize, you make disciples, and how many of you know, we become a disciple, and then we go make disciples. That's our life calling. Be a disciple, go make disciples. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the word of God. We thank you for the clarity that comes in our life. We thank you that you're anchoring us in Christ so we're ready for the storms of life and nothing can deceive us. Through the word of God, we have truth. Holy Spirit, open our eyes now. Pour your truth into our hearts in these next few moments together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we'll start. And I'm going to give you three baptisms that are talked about in Scripture. Three baptisms, three main baptisms related to the believer, that is. There's more than what I'm going to share with you today. If you need a notebook, raise your hand real high. We've got extras in the back, so Jack will get that to you. If you want a notebook to take notes on, we'll be glad to get that to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is where we'll start. And this first baptism I'm going to talk about is the baptism into the body of Christ. And that happens at salvation. So number one, you can write this in your notes if you're taking notes. Number one, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ Jesus. Number one, the Holy Spirit, and we'll read the scripture in just a moment. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ Jesus. That's the first baptism. In other words, that happens at salvation, doesn't it? Not only do you get your sins washed away, you get your life put on track, you become born again, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into the body of Christ. And you say, how does that happen? I don't know. It's a mystery. I can't explain every mystery. That's one of those mysteries. But the Bible makes it clear that when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. You are baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. You become connected, whether you're a toe, a sinew, an elbow, a knee, a hip bone. I don't know. You each have a unique identity in the body of Christ once you receive the Lord. So look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says this: for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In other words, the one experience that we all have in common is Christ Jesus. He's our drink. We were baptized, we were immersed into Him, and He's the one drink that we all have in common. Amen? Whether you're from a Jewish background, Gentile background, Greek, Italian, Spanish, French, it doesn't matter. When you get saved, when you get born again, we all have partaken of one common drink, and that is Christ Jesus. The scripture says here, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ Jesus. Number two, when you become a believer, once you're born again, the second thing, one of the ordinations in the church, we talk about two ordinations, the Lord's Supper or communion, which we'll partake of next week with the grape juice and the bread. And then secondly, Jesus said, be water baptized. Be water baptized. And that's what we're going to do in 2 weeks. So number two, the disciple, and I say disciple here because it doesn't have to be a pastor, it doesn't have to be a preacher, but it has to be a disciple who themselves have been water baptized, because how can you help someone else if you haven't been helped? So a disciple is the simple start to this next phrase. Number two, the disciple baptizes us into water. Number two, the disciple, and that could be a preacher, but doesn't have to be, another disciple or a believer in Jesus who has also been baptized, they are the ones who baptize us into water in the church. And the scripture for that is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 40. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 40. And to catch you up to where this scripture is starting from, the apostles, the 11 apostles after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says earlier in this chapter, it says there became a dispute that arose about how the food was being distributed among the believers because some people were going hungry. And so the apostles stood up and said, listen, we have one job to do as the apostles and witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to give ourselves to prayer and the reading of the word and the teaching of the word. So he said, you guys wait on tables. It's not right for us to step away from the word of God in prayer in order to handle these day-to-day needs. And so they elected seven men, and one of the men they elected was Philip. Okay, so Philip was not a pastor. Philip was not an apostle. Philip was not an evangelist. Well, he became an evangelist. We call him Philip the evangelist. But to start off with, he was just a faithful believer. So we're going to pick up in verse 36 and look what happened here in this story. Acts chapter 8, 36. As they traveled along the road, they... Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Nope, it's not there. I want to start. Here we're at 26. Let's start at 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. Now you got to understand that right before this, earlier in the chapter, Philip was having great success in evangelizing. Well, let's look at it together. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miracles that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So Philip's having a revival, right? Philip's having a great meeting. But then the Holy Ghost, in the midst of all this greatness, says, I got a job for you to do. And how many of you know when the Holy Ghost says, I got a job for you to do? You don't say, well, Lord, I'm in the midst of greatness. I'm in the midst of, you know, the biggest career, you know, my ministry or whatever. You just say, yes, sir. And so Philip says, yes, sir. Look at verse, now down in verse 26. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, you know where Ethiopia is. It's in North Africa. So it's a pretty good ways away from Jerusalem. And this man had gone to Jerusalem, the Bible says, to worship, verse 28, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, quote, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice, and who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. Now the eunuch asked Philip, verse 34, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So he's hearing the gospel. Now look at what happens in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, so picture this, Philip's in his chariot. They're just riding along, boom, 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 all these bumpy roads, desert roads in the southern part of Israel. And they're just riding along this chariot, and he's just explaining to him about Jesus. And then look at verse 36. It says, they traveled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So in the modern day church, we believe that water baptism involves going down into the water because there's an important significance there. Going down into the water represents Jesus dying and being buried, okay? So I know in some churches there's teaching about being sprinkled with water. That's different. In water baptism, as the Lord instructs in the scriptures, we see that people are supposed to go down into the water. That's why the Holy Ghost is very specific here. He said they went down into the water. And verse 30, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. He's like, whoa, that's cool. You know what happened here? This is the first mention in the New Testament of a translation. Captain Kurt's got nothing on the Bible, okay? Beam me up, Scotty. That's literally what happened here. Philip was translated. He was carried. I think that I did some research on this one time. I think it's either 4 or 7 miles away, several miles away. The Holy Spirit transported Philip supernaturally, and that's why the eunuch didn't see him anymore. He's like, well, two of us went down in the water, but it's only me here. Philip had been carried away by the Spirit of God. And verse 40, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. In other words, he wasn't like caught up into space. He actually came back down to earth. He appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea, which is on the coast. We went to Caesarea when we were in Israel. So, you know, Philip's just like a preaching machine, man. He went, you know, he's down in the water baptizing. He gets carried away, lands in Azotus, and he just, like the ever-ready bunny, just keep on going. Just preaching, preaching, preaching. He's a preaching machine. Now, there, just so you know, this is an aside. It has nothing to do with my message. But there have been modern examples of people who have been translated. This is not a unique experience to the Bible. There, I heard a man years ago who was on the edge of a cliff during the Korean War. And the Chosen Reservoir, if you, any of you ever done any history reading on the Korean War, it was a very cold place, a very devastating kind of battle scene. And a lot of Americans lost their lives there. This man was a believer, and he was carried away off the edge of this cliff and down into a valley below to a village nearby, carried to safety when he was, you know, about to be pushed off this cliff by the enemy and slaughtered. So the Lord does these things in modern times. I've heard other preachers talk about, you know, supernaturally being graced to be from one place to another. This is called translation in the Bible. It's just the word we've come up with that means a person is carried from one place to another. Listen, when you need it, it'll be there for you. Amen. How many of you know the Spirit of God still does miracles today? If you and I are ever in a situation that's just absolutely between a rock and a hard place, if need be, the Holy Spirit of God can lift you right out of there and take you somewhere where you need to be. It happened to Philip. It can happen to you. All right. All right. So the disciple baptizes us into water. That's from Acts chapter 8. So I hope you'll write these references down. The first one we looked at again was 1 Corinthians 12:13. You're baptized into the body of Christ. Secondly, Acts 8:26 through 40, we read here the story of a man being baptized into water by Philip, who was not an apostle or anybody special yet. He hadn't received an official title in the church. He was just another believer who was a disciple of Jesus. Number three, Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. So number one, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus, into the body of Christ. When you got saved, you were immersed in, put into, placed into supernaturally the body of Christ. Number two, those of you that have followed the Lord in water baptism, you have been baptized in water by either a preacher or another church leader, a disciple of Jesus. Number three, Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Well, this is an experience we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's really a baptism into the Holy Spirit, but we refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's done by who?
Jesus.
He's the baptizer. So just like, you know, in a couple weeks you'll see me in the swimming pool baptizing these people. In a sense, in an invisible way, Jesus takes people and literally immerses them in his own spirit and fire, the Bible says. His own spirit and fire. This is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Look at that passage with me, just a few chapters back. Acts 1, 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." Now, you got to remember, these guys, Jesus nailed their feet to the floor, in a sense. You know, they were probably antsy to get on out of Jerusalem. They'd been hanging around for a bit, and Jesus had appeared to them. But remember, Jerusalem was the very city in which the Jews had crucified Jesus. Where's the hotbed of persecution? Where's the hotbed of antagonism against this new way, this message we call the way about Jesus? Right there in Jerusalem. So Jesus says, I know you guys are feeling antsy. You probably want to get out of Dodge because you kind of feel the heat right now from the fellow Jews around you. But stay here. Stay here. He nails their feet to the floor and he says, wait for the promise. Let's read it again. Wait for the promise. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Now look down in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you in this experience, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? So this is called the baptism into the Holy Spirit and fire. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. Okay? So we talked about three baptisms there. Now let me tell you the benefits of each baptism, what we experience in those. And the benefits could go on and on all day, but I'm just going to keep it real brief. First of all, let me say this. All that's needed for you and I to go to heaven is the first baptism. The baptism into Jesus. That's being born again. That's being saved. We use these Christian terms. Being born again, being saved, salvation. When we receive Jesus into our heart, we hear the gospel, we respond to it. That's being baptized into him. We are placed into Christ Jesus through our faith. Amen? And that's all that's required. And let me give you an example of that. The thief on the cross in Luke 23:43. You can write this down because someone may want to argue with you. And I Now, not that we should get into arguments, but you need to have scripture to back this up. Luke 23, verse 43, the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." In other words, that man believed on Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And at that moment, he was born again in a sense. He was saved through faith in Jesus Christ and who Jesus was. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That guy didn't have a chance to get water baptized, did he?
No.
That guy didn't get a chance to be immersed into the Holy Spirit water, Holy Spirit baptism that we just read about in Acts 1:8, did he? No, he had no chance for Numbers 2 and 3, but he got saved. He got born again, baptized into Christ Jesus through his faith at the cross. Okay? So all that's required for you and I to go to heaven is the first baptism, baptism into Jesus Christ. However, in order to lead a victorious Christian life, I would propose this to you. It's of utmost importance that once a person is born again, they be water baptized. That they make a statement of their faith. What's happened in their heart should be declared through the act of water baptism to witnesses. That's why those of you that are coming in 2 weeks to see these people be baptized, I want to invite all of you to come and be witnesses, just like you're witnesses at a wedding. Why? A witness is someone who attests to the statement that's being made before them. And so those people that are going to go under the water in a couple weeks, they're going to be making a statement of their faith. We need witnesses. Amen? So I'm calling you all to be witnesses at that poolside. So listen, the person that is saved, that believes on Jesus, they're going to heaven, even if they don't have a chance to be water baptized. We're going to read in a moment a story of some people that actually got baptized in the Holy Spirit before they got water baptized. So sometimes this happens in reverse order. The story of the eunuch happened in proper order. He believed on Jesus. He got water baptized. And I'm sure the next step was at some point he got filled with the Holy Spirit, got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Okay? Now, being water baptized makes a statement. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you will receive power. How many of you know we need power? He looked at 11 men who had walked with him, slept with him, ate with him for 3.5 years, and he said, guys, it's not enough. It's not enough. You've watched me do miracle after miracle. You've heard my teaching. You've heard my stories. You've heard my parables. But you know what? You don't have what it takes. That's a pretty strong statement. Okay? How many of you have eaten and slept and walked with Jesus, I mean, day and night? No, none of us have. Not like those guys have. And yet Jesus looked at him and said, it's not enough. So wait in Jerusalem till I pour out the Holy Spirit on your life, till I immerse you in the Holy Spirit, till you are baptized. Now listen, baptism is not a modern word. We don't use baptism much, but we might say tie-dye. Remember in the 70s, tie-dye was real popular? It's good it's gone away, but I saw in Bucky's the other day that it's come back. It's made a comeback. Everything makes a comeback. But tie-dye is involved. You know, we could say being baptized is like being tie-dyed. It's like you take a cloth or a garment, and maybe it starts off as a white t-shirt, and you dip it into a liquid. You completely immerse it into colors, right? And when it comes out, it looks like the 70s, right? Okay, that's tie-dye. Or baptism. That's what baptism is. Baptism changes how you look. You go into the water. Now listen, your faith saves you. But you go into the water with your mind thinking, okay, you know, this has been my history. I've done this and this until I found Jesus. But listen, when you make that statement, you go under that water, you come up. In your mind, there's a cleansing that comes, a conscience cleansing that the scripture talks about that says, I am starting a new life. I may have gone in as a white t-shirt or just a dark stained t-shirt, but I've been immersed in Christ Jesus. I'm starting a new life now. Okay, that's what water baptism does. Being immersed into the Holy Ghost is a powerful, powerful experience. I'm going to read more about that in just a moment. But let me just go over some benefits real quick to the first baptism. Being saved, being immersed into the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:16. And like I said, I could go on and on all day about the benefits, but these are just a few ones that I find in Scripture easily that just pop out. Ephesians 4:16. Listen, when you're placed into the body of Christ at salvation, you are joined to this amazing organism, if I can call it that. It's, the Bible refers to it as the body of Christ. It's the embodiment of Jesus here on earth. Amen? And here in Ephesians 4:16, it says this, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So one of the benefits we get when we are immersed into Christ Jesus, when we're baptized into him at salvation, We get joined to this amazing thing we call the body of Christ. Other people refer to it as the church, okay? And so we are born again. We are immersed into this body, whether you become a toe, whether you become a finger, whether you become an earlobe. That's your mysterious identity in Christ. It doesn't matter, but you're joined to the body that is Christ. And the Bible says here, every supporting ligament, the members of the church around you support you. Amen? Or at least we're supposed to, right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to support one another. We're supposed to love one another. And the Bible says we actually grow together as we're joined together by the Spirit of God. It's a mystery. But listen, I'm not meant to make it through life without you. You're not meant to make it through life without me. The other day I had an experience where the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, I need you to pray for so-and-so. And I didn't know why, but I just felt their name. You ever felt just somebody's name or face come up in your spirit? Okay, it means it's time for they need prayer. Okay, so we just be obedient. If you don't know what to pray, just pray in tongues. Kula mamba ba shila kalama. Just pray in that new heavenly language, and you just release the blessing of God on him. Well, I checked with the brother a couple days later. I got a hold of him, and he said, yeah, I was fighting some real fatigue recently, but the Lord lifted that. And I was like, praise God. You know, it's awesome. What is that? I'm connected to that brother. He's not just, you know, in the Western culture, we're a very disconnected society, honestly. We got Facebook and all these things that are supposed to connect us, but honestly, in relationships, we lack compared to other countries, honestly, when it comes to relationships. But in the body of Christ, we're meant to be connected. And there's a supernatural connection that's a privilege and a benefit to you and I. We're connected to the body. And when you need prayer, someone in the body will know it. Why? Because you're connected. The Holy Spirit connects you. And so the Holy Spirit will waken this earlobe over here to pray for the toe, or this finger over here to pray for the hip joint. Why? Because they're hurting. And the Bible says when one of us hurts, all of us hurts. And when one of us rejoices, all of us rejoices. This is the privilege we have being baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. Let's look at one more scripture. Galatians 3. Just flip back one book, Galatians chapter 3. Which, by the way, I want to remind you, we're doing our Bible reading this month. And tomorrow, guess what we start? The book of Revelation. Everybody's spooked by reading the book of Revelation. The writer of the book of Revelation made this comment. He said, those that read this book will receive a special blessing. Yeah. So that book is meant to bless you. It's not meant to spook you. So starting tomorrow, we're in Revelation chapter 1. We read a chapter a day. If you don't have a bookmark, we'll have some. I'm sure we've got some on the book table or somewhere, but just grab them out in the book table and read through a chapter a day with us. It'll bless you to read the Bible. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Listen, we get a new identity when we undergo this first baptism. When you got saved, when you got baptized in the body of Christ, I know you live in America, so you consider yourself an American Christian. I do too. You know, I'm from Swedish descent, Caucasian, obviously, as you can see from my skin color. All those things go missing when I get baptized into Christ. Amen. Now, God can use them. I consider it a privilege to be an American because why? We have resources. We have blessings afforded us that a lot of people throughout the world don't have. But I will never lean on that. I shouldn't lean on that as a crutch to who I am. My true identity, the Bible says here, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Once you're baptized into Christ, my new identity is Christ. Amen. It's Jesus. And that's why Paul said when I'm among the Romans, I do as the Romans do. You've heard that phrase, right? That actually comes from the Bible. Paul said, you know, I do whatever is around me so that I may win people to Jesus. In other words, he says, I don't hold to my Jewish heritage and say, well, I've got to do things the Jewish way. Listen, be flexible. One of the things that's going to happen as you grow as a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ is he's going to remove every vestige of security that you and I clutch to as part of our fleshly identity. Because you know what? It doesn't count anymore. You're in Christ. Amen? And let me tell you something. It's much better than being an American.
Yeah. Amen.
It is. It's much greater than being an American is being part of the body of Christ. Amen. That is the greatest.
Hallelujah.
Amen? You have the most resources available to you. Like I said, you have brothers and sisters who are connected by the Spirit and will support you, love you, and grow together with you by being in the body of Christ. Amen? It's good. I could go on all day. But we're going to move on to the next one. Holy Spirit water baptism. What are the benefits to us? Number one, let me just give you these scriptures real quick. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13, talks about our watery grave. OK, Okay, we're going to read these verses in just a moment, but just go, if you're taking notes, Colossians 2, 11 through 13. 1 Peter 3, 21 talks about having a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience. And finally, John 8, verse 31 through 32, Jesus says, you'll know the truth will make you free. We hear that quote often in society. That also comes from the Bible. It's not, you know, people just say, well, the truth will set you free. But it's no, if you continue in the Word, okay, we'll read that verse in a moment. So these are benefits to water baptism. There are benefits to you and I obeying the Lord in the ordinance of water baptism. Let's look at those scriptures real quick. Colossians 2, a few books to the right from Galatians, if you're in Galatians still. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So the Bible says here that when we undergo water baptism, this is a verse I believe is referring to water baptism to some degree, and that is that we were buried with him in that baptism, right? That's why we go under the water. It's not going to keep you there very long, but those that are being baptized will put you under. And that's symbolic of that watery grave. You hear Christians talk about the watery grave. Listen, your old self was good for nothing. We read that last week. The flesh is good for nothing. It must die. Amen? That's why the Jews said, crucify him. That was, they were speaking by God's supernatural providence when they said that to Jesus, because by crucifying Jesus, God used that very act to put your old self to death. And now the Bible says in Romans 6, we reckon ourselves dead by faith. But this verse says here, we are buried with him through baptism. Now let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. I know I'm going really fast today, but I want to get through all these notes and just catch it quick. Okay, 1 Peter 3, we'll start in verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. Are you there? Yes? Okay. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Again, that's picture water baptism. Put to death, raised to life. Amen? That's what baptism symbolizes. I lost my place here. Okay, verse 19. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Verse 21. And this water, the water of Noah's day, symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, you're not taking a bath. Water baptism doesn't cleanse you in a fleshly kind of way. It doesn't have any significance in removing dirt from your body. But the pledge, you should underline this in your Bible, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. We talked about that last week. Remember that when Jesus was risen, we identify with him. He's now seated above principalities and powers. Amen. You and I are also seated with him there. We identify. That's what water baptism is about. So we are given the Bible says here, Peter just describes here a clear conscience. In verse 21, he says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Listen, when you come up out of that water 2 Sundays from now, you should come up with a good conscience. Amen. With a good conscience that says, it's finished. I'm a new creature. It should be very meaningful. Amen? It should be very meaningful to you when you come up out of those baptismal waters. And let me say this here, because some of you may have gotten baptized as a child. You may have been a baby. Maybe your parents took you to church where they sprinkled you with water and they called that baptism. Maybe you were 3 or 4 years old and in church and you got water baptized before, you know, maybe they believed real strong in water baptism to the point they kind of nudged people into it early, and you got baptized really young and didn't really understand what it meant. But now you've since given your heart to Jesus. You should be re-water baptized, I believe, so that it has meaning for you. Okay, nothing wrong with doing it twice if the second time means something to you. Because Peter says here it should be a pledge of a good conscience toward God. So if your conscience wasn't there and you were baptized as a child, I want to encourage you to sign up, see Terry after church today, and we'll put you on the list to be baptized in 2 weeks. Okay, so thirdly, let's talk about the benefits real quick of being immersed into or baptized into the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the Holy Spirit. I've already said this, that the disciples were told by Jesus, you don't have it. It's not enough. In other words, don't try to go out and win the world to Jesus on your own power without being first baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because listen, saints, this is something Let me just say this here. The Greek word went in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read this verse earlier. You have that in your notes? Acts 1, 8, right? We read verse 4 and 5 and then also verse 8. Jesus said, you will be witnesses. That word in the Greek means martis. It's the Greek word martis from which we get the word martyr. Jesus said, I will immerse you in my spirit to such a degree that you will be able to become a martyr if necessary for the sake of this message called the gospel. Now, we see this in the life of Peter, don't we? You remember what Peter did before Jesus went to the cross? What did he do? Denied him three times, right? Basically ran scared from little girls at the fire while he was warming his hands. The Bible says it was cold out. They were warming their hands by the fire. The girl said, you're one of his disciples. I don't know the man. And he cursed and ran off, you know. And you've seen it portrayed in the Passion, right? And so Peter was a chicken before he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, when he got immersed in the Holy Spirit, he became a preacher to the very ones who crucified his Lord and Master. Peter was a changed man. And that's exactly what Jesus predicted what would happen. He said, you need this power so you can become a witness, a martyr, if necessary. Now, thank God they didn't kill Peter then. He did later give his life for the gospel. But Peter had the boldness through the Holy Spirit baptism, by being immersed in His Spirit. In other words, you don't have the power in yourself to give your life for this gospel, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will. That's what Jesus told him. Amen? So let's look at some scriptures real quick. Benefits of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Number one, write these scriptures down. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. It talks there about being renewed. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. It talks there about holiness. That's a big duh. If you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, I think there's going to be some holiness result in your life. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8. The first verse I gave you again was Titus 3, verses 4 through 6a. Thirdly, being immersed in the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is about being baptized or immersed in love. In love of God, and that's Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at those verses real quick. Let's see, you're in 1 Peter. So let's just flip back to the left a little ways. Right before Hebrews is the book Titus. I know this feels like Sunday school, but it's practical. You'll walk out of here with something today. Amen? Titus chapter 3. Verse 4 through 6. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says this. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that's being born again, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get renewed. In other words, you have a fresh understanding of how new you are in Christ. It's just an additional affirmation, if you will, of who you are as a butterfly, no longer a worm. Okay? That's what the Bible says here right now. Through the renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So Jesus, at the day of Pentecost, He poured out. Jesus was the baptizer and poured out generously the Holy Spirit on the disciples, and they were renewed. They were made aware in their minds of, we're new creatures. That's why Peter stood up and said, I'm a new man. I'm not a chicken anymore. I'm not a coward anymore. I stand up boldly and preach. Why? He was renewed. He was made new in his thinking. Okay, now look over at 1 Thessalonians. That's a little bit to the left of where we're at before 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, before that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 and 8. You know, some people say, well, when I got saved, I already had the Holy Spirit. He came to live in me. Some people say, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I got saved. And you know what? They're right. Right? Jesus breathed on His disciples. He said, receive you the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we get born again. He comes to live in us. That's scriptural. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? You know, it's one thing to say, I already have the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, I've got God contained in a box and I'm not going to let Him out. But God wants to have you. And that's the experience. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's no longer about me having God down in here. It's God has come out of me and He has me. I'm totally immersed in Him. Amen? And look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. It says here,
For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit.
So again, a real simple, another benefit of being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit is this experience of holiness. Listen, as sinful man, we have no clue what holiness looks like, honestly. We can be religious. We can try outwardly to be quote-unquote holy. But holiness comes from within. Holiness comes from God because it's who he is. You know, it's in his nature. It's not in the nature of Jesus is not to look lustfully at a woman or to covet his neighbor's donkey or to tell a lie or to cheat. It's not in the nature of God. He's holy. And so by being baptized, being immersed into the Holy Spirit, we experience holiness. How novel is that? It's something unique to the human experience, quite honestly, because we just don't know it in the flesh. It's called divinity. It's him. And so we need to be immersed in him. Amen? Let's be immersed in him. That's what the scripture is saying here. Don't resist this. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read for you, to you briefly. It won't take long. I mean, I'll have you up by dinner time. It's a big book, I know, but I'll have you up by dinner. I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking scared. Just teasing. This is the story of Reinhard Bonnke. I'm reading his life story right now. It's a fantastic book called Living a Life of Fire. If you don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is, he was born in Germany. He was a young child during the war, World War II, and he gave his heart to Jesus at a very young age, and God called him to be a minister to Africa. In his lifespan, and I think it encompasses about 50 years or so of ministry, he led some 70 plus million people to Jesus in Africa. He has rocked that continent, okay? So I would say he's pretty authoritative on a man who's being baptized in the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you? And being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I want to read to you just briefly his experience as an 11-year-old boy when he got baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Let me say, first of all, that there are many who have experienced the Spirit baptism in a quiet and less dramatic fashion. But what follows is not a how to receive, but a description of how it happened to me at the age of 11. It seemed to come from beyond me and from within me at the same time. My mind began to receive a stream of pure light and love from the very throne of God. It flowed over me and went straight through me at once. This was far more than a mere bolt of electricity. It was as if every cell, and this guy's very, very, you can see he's very poetic in his description, but he, you know, as an 11-year-old boy, it was very strong to him. It was as if every cell in my body was being saved, healed, and invigorated by a surge of divine power. Isn't that good? The word love is inadequate to describe it because that word has been so abused and misused. Yet that is what the power of the Spirit of God is, pure, selfless, agape love poured into us. He says this, the heavenly tongue that cascaded from my lips was the outer expression of something flowing within me that was so wonderful, it was too wonderful for normal language. Between my spirit and God's spirit, great mysteries were being exchanged. And under this experience of the Holy Spirit baptism, the Helper became fully alive to me. The reality of the Spirit's presence sprang up in me like a fountain that became almost unbearably wonderful. Suddenly, love made it easy to believe. Neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities, nor even my mother leaving the room in strong disapproval could separate me from the source of his love. He had a really staunch German mother who very rarely hugged the kids, very rarely showed outward affection. And he tells some stories earlier in the book about that. But he says, this was life eternal. By the Spirit, I instantly knew that we were all null. We are all zero until we leave our reality and enter his. And at the age of 11, the Spirit baptism began to lead me on an adventure of faith that has not ended. I literally took off like a rocket ship, and no one could stop me. I continued to be empowered by it to this very day. All right? There's a man who, you know, what more can you say? Lead 70 million people to Jesus, see healings and miracles, divine miracles, all over the continent of Africa over a 40, 50-year lifespan of ministry. Pretty authoritative. But his experience is, now listen, not everybody's experience may be described as being that dramatic, but it can be that powerful. Amen? Amen? Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's his intent for us. Now let me wrap it up by saying this. The scripture tells us in the book of Acts that there were times that people received this baptism in the Holy Spirit with hands laid on them, and there were times that they received it with nobody laying hands on them. There's been both instances. Let me give you the scriptures for that. We don't have time to read them right now. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And that's the story in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17.
That was an example of somebody with hands laid on them. Also in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, Paul prayed for believers in Ephesus. We'll look at that scripture real quick together. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 6. Look there together with me. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. This is an example with hands laid on him. And at the end of the service today, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to come up here, let Terry and I pray for you. We'll go ahead and dismiss the congregation. But if you'd like to stick around and you want this Holy Spirit baptism in your life today, you want to be immersed in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, like we're reading about here and hearing about today, I want to give you an opportunity. We'll pray for you. Just take 10 minutes or so. At the conclusion of the service, I want to invite you to come up here and receive that. So Acts chapter 19, look at it with me. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, verse 2, and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "What baptism then did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So Paul placed his hands on them. First of all, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" They said, "Never even heard of him." And then he asked them, "What baptism have you undergone?" They said, "Well, we were baptized in water, but it was John the Baptist's baptism." Okay, and that's different from being baptized as a believer. Okay, so Paul had them water baptized, and then he placed them hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they received it, and what happened? They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Prophesied means they declared the wonders and mysteries of God, the praises of God. So there's an example right there of someone receiving with hands laid on them. Let me give you a quick example without hands. Look in a few chapters back in Acts chapter 10. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius, who was an Italian Gentile. He was not even supposed to be, he was one of the first converts that we read about in the Bible to Christianity as a Gentile. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. "We are witnesses of everything." This is Peter preaching to Cornelius. He gets invited to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a commander of the Roman army. He's over about 100 men. He's a centurion. And in verse 39, Peter's talking in Cornelius' house. He says, "We were witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. What words was Peter speaking at that moment? He was talking about forgiveness of sins. And as he's declaring the message of the gospel, what is the message of the gospel? That your sins have been forgiven through the cross. It's real simple. Jesus died on the cross to wash you of your sins. That's the message he's declaring. And while they're hearing it, even as they're hearing the message, the Bible says there in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised, that means the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. What was the sign? Oh, let me read on here. Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So in this case, they were born again as they're hearing the message. They're sitting there. There's no altar call. There's no organ music. They're just sitting there and they hear this message of forgiveness of sins. And they, in their heart, they say yes to it. They say, that's amazing. And by saying yes to it, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit pours himself out on them, immerses them in himself, okay? Jesus baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues, and Peter's floored. He's like, "What? Gentiles are speaking in tongues? That's amazing." And he goes, "All right, well, let's get them baptized in water. We're getting, almost the cart before the horse here, because typically you get baptized in water, and then you receive the Holy Spirit." But he baptizes them in water. So here's an example where no one laid hands on them, no one touched them. And this is a good illustration of how you can receive this even in your living room, even in your bedroom, even in your closet. You can say, "Lord Jesus, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Immerse me in your Holy Spirit." You don't have to have someone lay hands on you.
But it's good if you do. It imparts, I think it gives an extra, there's a corporate kind of an impartation when there's more believers around you to receive it. It helps. It just helps. Let me put it that way. But if you're on your own, these people received it on their own. They were just listening to the gospel and they received the message of forgiveness. And in that moment, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right. So that's it. I just want to leave this with you today. If you've not been water baptized or if you need to be water baptized, please sign up with us. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to have that water baptism service. It's going to change your life. Your life will be changed. You know, when I was in Israel a couple months ago, I decided to get baptized in the Jordan River for a number of reasons. And there's some memories there that will be imparted to my life and have been imparted to my soul in my conscience because of that. I was water baptized as a child. I didn't need to do it again, but I did it because, hey, the Jordan River is the Jordan River, right? I mean, it's amazing. But I want to say this. If you haven't been water baptized or you need it, please sign up with us. And today, I just want to, as we conclude the service, why don't you stand together with me? I want to invite you to receive Jesus, the first baptism. If you've never been baptized into the body of Christ, you've never given your heart to the Lord fully, you've not been saved, not been born again yet, when you say, Scott, I would like to receive Jesus today. I want to believe on the one who died for my sins so that I could be born again, be baptized into, immersed into this body of Christ experience you're talking about. Just with heads bowed for just a moment, let's just take this moment in privacy. I just want this to be between the individual and the Lord. If that's you today and you say, Scott, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've not been born again. I've not been made a child of God through believing in Jesus. I want to do that today. If that's you for the first time, I know some of us might be coming back to the Lord, or if you're just coming back to the Lord and you say, I want that experience. I want to come into Jesus. That's me for the first time. Raise your hand just right where you're at. I'm going to pray this prayer with you. Okay, in this moment as we close out. Anybody at all, you say, I want to be born again. I want to be baptized into the body of Christ. I want to be connected to the family of God like you talked about today. If that's you at all, just raise your hand right where you're at. We're going to pray this prayer together out loud. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're going to make this opportunity available for you to receive Jesus. Anybody at all? While we wait. Praise God. Okay. Secondly, I want us to pray this prayer together. Just, you know, there may still be somebody that's bashful. Who knows? People are bashful. I want us to pray this prayer. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I thank you for your precious blood, Lord, poured out on Calvary to wash my sins away. I invite you into my heart. Save me from my sins. Wash my sins away, Jesus. Be my Lord and Master. Be my Savior. I give you my life today. I thank you, you make me a child of God. I'm born again into newness of life. I'm immersed into the body of Christ. I'm joined to your supernatural body here on earth. Called the church. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for raising me from the dead. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, anybody at all, if you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to stick around here for a few minutes and just open up the altars available to you. It's a unique experience. Jesus said, you got to have this. He told his disciples that. And so if you've not yet been immersed in, baptized in the Holy Spirit, listen, God's not going to, he's not going to spin you around and make you foam up and, you know, do weird gyrations here on the floor. He's not going to do anything evil to you. It's a good thing. Amen. It's a good thing. Those of you that have received it, you can say, it's a good thing. It's a great thing. And we're baptized into the love of God. We didn't read it in Romans 5:5, but the scripture says there, the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad. It's an experience, and it's like being immersed in the love of God. It's fantastic. Amen. And you need it. If you need that today, we're going to stick around a few minutes. Please come forward. Let us pray with you. You'll receive it. It'll be a blessing. It'll change your life forever. Amen. 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 Okay. God bless you. Have a great week.